Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today is Martin Luther King Day in America. And each year, he reminds me of the power of one. I think about one angry atheist Bolshevik who commenced a revolution that morphed into the slaughter of some 100 million people. And that included the dissolution of the Russian Orthodox Church. 80% of its bishops were either executed or forced into permanent exile. 12,000 clergy were murdered. 100,000 Orthodox Christian lay leaders were shot, hanged, drowned. Orthodox parishes reduced from 50,000 to less than 100. 1,500 monasteries disbanded. 61 seminaries. This was among the worst persecutions of the Christian faith since the very days of ancient Rome. And it was only about 100 years ago. How soon we forget. Well, concurrently, in India, one man in a loincloth sparked a civil disobedience movement that energized tens of millions towards independence. Of course, I'm talking about Mahatma Gandhi. And that independence being from British imperialism. Gandhi's nonviolent civil disobedience ethic provided the impetus for what we are celebrating today. Not only that, for Mandela's anti-apartheid movement in South Africa. But today I think of Martin Luther King and how one man can make a difference. The Reverend Martin Luther King, who we acknowledge today, who we think about today, stood at the very forefront of the civil rights movement. He profoundly changed the course of American history. How? Well, with his nonviolent resistance to racial segregation and discrimination. As a result of seeing what Gandhi did, Martin Luther King Jr. believed that he could make a difference as well. And I hope that that is a lesson for every single person listening to my voice right now. The power of one. Think about back in 1964, I was 14 at the time, he became the youngest man in history to win the Nobel Peace Prize. And then just 4 years later, he was martyred. But in his short life, Dr. King infused the civil rights movement with Christian principles. Now, we wrote a lot about Martin Luther King Jr. in the Christian Research Journal, those articles you can find online. But he challenged the church to live up to biblical ideals, and he invoked Christ in the name of racial justice. As King made clear, it is the consistent application of biblical principles, biblical maxims, that inevitably leads to emancipation, frees one from slavery. Dr. King appealed to the principles of brotherhood in order to bring about racial justice. And he dreamt, "I have a dream," he said, "that one day everyone in America would be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin." King emphasized so many great biblical maxims again and again. He emphasized that the goal of ending discrimination must not involve hating your enemy, but rather changing those who despitefully abuse you through genuine acts of love. He emphasized that the means of ending racial injustice had to be as just as the very message itself. And he said that no matter how dark things might appear, no matter how much it might cost you to stand, and after you've done everything to stand, we need to stand on integrity. And then, in King's words, we shall overcome. In a commencement address at Lincoln University, King said, "I call upon you not to be detached spectators, but involved participants, for this is a great drama, a drama taking place not only in our nation, but a drama taking place around the world. In the strength to love," King writes, "we must combine the toughness of the serpent and the softness of the dove, a tough mind, a tender heart. The tough mind is sharp and penetrating, and as such it breaks through the crust of legends and myths and sifts the true from the false. It speaks truth boldly and does so from a heart of love." And therefore, said King, refuse to become bitter. Be motivated by love. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: "An individual has not started living fully until that individual can rise above the narrow confines of individualistic concerns to the broader concerns of humanity. Every person must decide at some point whether they're going to walk in the light of creative altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. This is the judgment. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" And when we talk about biblical principles, think about Jesus saying those very words. When you do these little things for others, even a cup of water or a piece of bread, you are doing it unto me. In fact, the whole law can be summed up, says Paul in Romans 13, in loving others. Why? Because if you love others, you demonstrate vicariously that you love God. And in doing so, you fulfill the great commandment. For we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We're coming up to station break. On the other side of the break, it is Martin Luther King Day, but everyone at CRI is hard at work, and we thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Do remember, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, on the web at equip.org, or by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Myrna in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Myrna.
Hi, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you.
I first spoke to you 23 years ago.
Wow.
And I'm just so thrilled. I had no idea you were on the air, and then here I find you, and I am so blessed. And I just wanted to ask you, I often get into debates with my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ regarding the death penalty. And I want to know, what does the Bible, I know it's not you, Hank, what does God tell us about, as New Testament people, the death penalty? I have understood, and I've been flipping through pages before you came on to speak to me. I can't find the scripture where I know the Lord, it's in the New Testament, says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so I believe it's new. How does that heathen, that heinous criminal, have an opportunity to repent if we put him to death, if the men, you know, here on earth put him to death? I mean, I know it's terrible what goes on in the world today, how the heinous crimes that are committed and innocent
right.
bloodshed. So could you clarify that for me?
Sure. And the passage you're looking for is Romans chapter 12. It's towards the end of Romans chapter 12. But in terms of the principles, it should be noted that in the very first book of the Bible, God clearly communicates his position with respect to capital punishment. Those words, you've probably heard them before, but they go, "Whoever sheds the blood of humankind, by humankind shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made humankind." So it's instructive there to note that that passage not only predates the Mosaic Law, but it demands universal adherence to the sanctity of life. The second principle in this regard that I think is instructive is found in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 19, where the biblical passages reaffirm God's perspective on capital punishment by underscoring the principle of life for life. In other words, to murder a person who is made in the image of God is not only to show contempt for the apex of God's creation, but also to show contempt for the Creator himself. And therefore, while capital punishment may be reprehensible from a secular perspective, I think it's basic to a biblical worldview. And one final point would be this, that capital punishment is implicitly validated in the New Testament. Jesus acknowledged the legitimacy of capital punishment before Pilate, and Paul before Festus. And not only that, but when one of the thieves crucified with Christ had the candor to confess, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve," he was, in essence, I think, underscoring the validity of capital punishment. Not only that, but Romans 13 implies that the failure of the governing authorities to apply the sword, which of course was the Roman symbol for capital punishment, exalts evil and eradicates equality. So I would say, bottom line is this, that God instituted capital punishment in the earliest stages of human civilization before the Mosaic Law. Capital punishment is never abrogated by Jesus or the apostles, and therefore capital punishment appears to be an enduring moral principle undergirding the sanctity of life.
I've gotten a clearer understanding, but you mentioned Romans, right?
Yeah, Romans 12.
What is that? Yes, Romans 12. So what is it saying? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay."
Right.
Where am I, you know, confusing that?
Yeah, well, the whole context at the last part of Romans 12 is, "Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend." So it's teaching us the principles of living out the Christian life. We're not to repay evil for evil. as human beings, as individuals. If our enemy is hungry, we ought to give him something to eat. The point there by Paul is don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I don't think it applies directly and specifically to the issue of capital punishment. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Steve in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. My question is, what are the origins of the prosperity doctrine?
Well, I think that Essex William Kenyon is the father of the prosperity movement, as popularly known today, and Dad Hagen, as he's sometimes called, is the man initially responsible for popularizing his material. Many of the phrases that are popularized by the present-day prosperity preachers, such as "what I confess I possess," were first coined by Kenyon.
Okay. Is it still, I mean, I understand from a materialistic physical way how it is so popular. And I've come along, a lot of people believing that. My question is, you know, in Psalm 37, it says, trust in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is a scripture like that, or are they expounding on that just to mean you pray for anything you want and God will give it to you?
Well, I think so, but the idea is that we are taught in Scripture to pray in accordance with God's will. And God's will is that we use our time, our talent, and our treasure for His glory, for the extension of His kingdom. Nowhere in Scripture are we given formulas for prosperity in the word of faith sense, where faith becomes a force, words become the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, we can create our own reality. In fact, the Bible teaches how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain better than the gain of fine gold. So I think that the perspective of Scripture is to orient our minds and our hearts to that which really matters. So biblically, Christ is never a means to our ends. He is the end. And people are not to be invited to the Master's table because of what is on the Master's table, but rather because they love the Master. And I think Paul's perspective is the perspective that we are to emulate, whether in poverty or whether having great substance. We are to hold everything with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. And ultimately, we ought to see Him as the provider of all good things that, again, are not to be consumed upon our own lust, but used for the consummation of His kingdom. So the Bible does not teach poverty per se, but it teaches a form of Christian capitalism, which is to say, responsibility associated with wealth. It's not what you have, but what you do with what you have. So I think what the Bible is communicating is frugal living, or harnessing the wealth of the world for the consummation of the kingdom. Back to the phone lines, Ron Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
I heard you a long time ago explain 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, but I forget the exact way you explained it. Can you do that again?
Well, yeah. I mean, what I've explained with respect to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. It does not deal specifically with the rapture, as it's so called, because the rapture that's appended to this is called a pre-tribulational rapture theory. And that is a theory that is a 19th century idea popularized by John Nelson Darby. And the idea is that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and that necessitates two distinct phases of the second coming. First, a secret coming, followed by a second coming 7 years later. But there's nothing whatsoever in this passage that supposes such a thing, that Jesus comes down hovers in midair, then reverses his course and takes people to heaven for 7 years while the Jews suffer a Holocaust in the Holy Land. What this passage is telling us is that we should not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because Jesus died and rose again, and so God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him.
Okay, yeah. The one thing I wanted you to explain in detail is the catching away. Is that a literal catching away, or is it figurative?
No, it's a way of communicating something, and that is that just as in antiquity, people would go out from a city and they would welcome a guest by bringing him back, so we are going to bring back the Prince of the Air, who is not going to reverse course, but as Revelation says, God himself will be with us. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So the picture that we have in Revelation chapter 21 is God comes down to be with his people. They will be his people. He will be their God. And this is the same picture, as it were, that's painted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. And I've written about this in some detail in Afterlife, as well as in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.